Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week I wanted to look at why do we do that on the theme of why do we do the pericope system? You've probably many a week heard the pastor say the readings appointed for this week, right? Where did he get those readings? Did he pick them himself? Or were they assigned to him? And if they were assigned, where did they come from? That's what I want us to think about this week. There is a pericope system, and I want us to always be clear about this. You want to be in a church that esteems the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be set on a shelf, right? The Bible is not to gather dust. It's not sufficient for a church to just say we esteem the Word of God. The church has to teach the Word of God. It needs to read it, to uphold it before its people. The pastor to speak about it and explain what it says. And so we have appointed readings. They are appointed by the church to us. Back in the old days when we had the hymnals in the pews, and they'll be there again once all this is over, I would have said to you, turn to page 14 and you could see the lectionary system. Of here's the readings for every single week of the church year. Well, I love to talk about the pericope system, but here's the first thing that comes up when people talk about it. They say, what on earth does the word pericope mean anyway? That's the beginning. What is a pericope? Well, like many words, it comes from two other words, peri, which means around, and cope, which means to cut. So to cut around, here's what we mean. The gospel lesson this coming Sunday. We're not going to read the whole book of Mark, right? We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So that's a pericope. We cut around and say Mark 1, 1 to 8. I heard a commentator say that instead of saying pericope, we could say snippet. That's nice. I was thinking myself about it. When we use our computers and we want to take a part of a text and move it from this document over to that other document, what's that function called? Cut and paste, right? That's exactly what a pericope is. It's the cut and paste that says, we're not going to read all of Mark, we're going to read Mark 1. And we're not going to read all of Mark 1, we're going to read Mark 1, 1 to 8. So, you probably know, we have a tradition as Lutherans, and of course many other Christians share it with us, that we read every week three lessons. And we read those three lessons over a three-year cycle. Did everyone know that? I want you to know. There's a three-year cycle. What's the three lessons? We read an Old Testament lesson, an epistle lesson, and a gospel lesson. Today's a midweek service, so I just chose two, but on the weekends, Old Testament, epistle, gospel, and then we do those in 3 years, year A, year B, year C. There's 3 years. Let me ask you this. How many gospels are there? There's four gospels. So many of you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. That means that they see things in a very similar way. John, very distinct from the others. So year A, we read mostly Matthew. Year B, we read mostly Mark. And year C, we read mostly Luke. And then John is stuck in here and there. That's how that works out. Let me ask you, where did we get the idea to do three lessons in a phase of 3 years? Couple places. First one is the Bible itself. I love the text I just read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Not the unpronounceable names part, right? But Nehemiah 8 is a wonderful chapter because actually the whole book is about a time when Israel was experiencing a national renewal. Doesn't that sound nice, right? We pray for that. Israel's experiencing a national renewal. And I don't mean economically, I mean spiritually. They've gone through the Assyrian captivity. They've gone through the Babylonian captivity. Persia has conquered Babylon, and Persia has said, all the exiles, you can go home. When they get to Israel, when they get back, they find their country has been smashed and burned. You know what they built first? The altar. Did you know that? How impractical that seems. We need to be thinking about our national defense. And the first thing they build is the altar to the Lord. Because that's part of national renewal, right? The next thing they build is the wall around Jerusalem. That's a defensive thing. And in Nehemiah 6, they finish the wall. And in Nehemiah 7 and 8, all the people gather together to hear what? Hear the word of God. They say, we want to follow the Lord. And they read it out loud. Nehemiah 8:3 says, Ezra, standing up on a platform, it literally says these words, he read it aloud. That's where we get that idea, that the word of God is to be read out loud, publicly, in front of the people. Here's a great verse too, Nehemiah 8:8. Ezra's reading the word of God, and Nehemiah 8:8 says, and the Levites read from the book of the law, hear these words, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Are there hard parts of Scripture? There are. And so that's acknowledging that, saying that there's the job of the Levites, the priests, to do what? To explain the word of God to the people of God. The public reading of Scripture, and then I want us to hear this, clear biblical teaching from the priests. That's what you're looking for, right? The people, I hope you caught this in the text, the people were moved. More than moved, they were actually convicted by the Scriptures. Nehemiah 8:9 says that they were weeping. I think they were hearing the word of God and they were comparing themselves to it and saying, wow, there's a lot of stuff we are not doing. That's called conviction, right? Godly sorrow is actually appropriate at times to hear the word of God and let it speak that word to us. But then not to stay there, because Nehemiah 8:9, the people were weeping. Nehemiah 8:11, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites calm the people, saying them that this is a day holy to the Lord. It's okay that the word convicted you, but you need to rejoice. The word of God does strike our conscience, but the word of God also tells us that we have a God of promises, of grace, and of mercy, and of his forgiveness and his love. We're supposed to hear it, and a few tears is fine, but we're also supposed to hear it and rejoice. So where do we get the idea for public reading of Scripture? One, from Scripture. But I want to say this. Guess where else? Like a lot of things in the church, we got it from the synagogue. Did you know that? We got it from Old Testament Israel. They would gather together in the synagogue. That's what synagogue means, by the way, to gather together. And they would gather and worship once a week. Sounds familiar. On Saturday, there were prayers, there were hymns, there were scripture readings, and a sermon. Can I get an amen about the sermon? So what do they read? Same as I ask about us. Does the rabbi pick the text himself, or does it come from somewhere? They created a system. Did you know that? They created a system, and what's funny about it is they did it in a couple of different ways. The first thing that the Jewish people agreed upon, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, are the Torah. They hold a special place in the canon of Scripture, right? The first thing they decided is that we should read every single word of the Torah. Every word of it. How often? This is where the funny division comes in. Jewish people living in Palestine would read through the Torah once every 3 years, so they'd divide it up into a three-year section. But the Jewish people of the dispersion did it every year. So either 52 weeks or 156 weeks. They would say, well, we're going to read through the entire Torah, and then we would match it with a reading from one of the prophets and then also a reading from one of the poetic books. How many readings is that? Three readings over 3 years. Does that remind anybody of anything? Yeah, that's what we're doing. That's what the Old Testament was doing. That's what the people of the Old Covenant were doing. And then we need to know there's the Old Covenant, and then, of course, then Christ comes, and he dies, he rises again, and he says, I will build my church. And guess what people in the church started to do? Gather together. That's what the word synagogue means. And when they gathered together, they would start to read. What were they reading? Well, the Old Testament, for one thing. And then they would say, we ought to start reading these different books that the apostles and the first generation disciples were writing. What do we call those books? The New Testament. The New Testament. hear St. Paul. Timothy is a young pastor, young man starting out his ministry. St. Paul says to him, until I come to visit, devote yourself to what? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. There it is again. The public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And so in the early days of the church, local congregations all created their own lists, but that started to take a form. Bishops would write letters out to their congregations, read these readings. They started by letting it fall into place by the festival, some obvious stuff like this. On Christmas, you read Luke 2, right? On Easter, you read Matthew 28. On Pentecost, you read Acts chapter 2. And then the seasons of the year started to fill it out. And in the long season after Pentecost, they said, let's work our way through a gospel. Did you know that early on, the church decided on three readings, but a one-year cycle? Did everybody know that? The early church decided on a one-year cycle, but the three readings will sound familiar, one from the Old Testament, one from an epistle, and one from a gospel. They decided on the one-year system. They wanted the readings to be repeated every single year. Matthew was used most often, but the other gospels were stuck in here and there. I want to say something. I don't know why, but in the 6th century, the church decided to drop off the Old Testament lessons. The church started with three, and they dropped off, not all, but most. They picked only a few things that were so specifically Christ-focused, like Isaiah 7, the virgin will conceive, a few Old Testament lessons, but the rest dropped away. And this is funny to think about. Two readings for a one-year cycle, that begins in the 6th century. And do you know how long that was the system of the church? Until the middle of the 20th century. 1,400 years, the Christian church around the globe used a one-year system of two readings. I want to be very clear about what I say next. Why did it change from 1 year to 3 years? And why did it change from two readings to three readings? I want to be very clear about this. Our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church said that we need to have more scripture in the ears of the people. You know why I emphasize that? Sometimes as Protestants, we criticize the Catholics, right? And we say, they're not as dedicated to the word as we are. That's actually not fair. The Roman Catholic Church said, we want to have three readings in a three-year cycle so that the people hear more of the word of God. They came out with that lectionary in 1969. That's how recent that is, 1969. Most Protestant churches looked at it. We said, we like it. A couple little changes here and there. But that became the common lectionary of 1974. That's in our lifetime, right? That was adopted by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 1982 with our hymnal, Lutheran Worship. Remember the hymnal before the one we have now, Lutheran Worship adopted. The common lectionary, everybody got together and found there's a couple strengths, a couple weaknesses. They revised the common lectionary, which they cleverly called the Revised Common Lectionary. That came out in 1994. That's the lectionary in our current hymnal. I always love to let you know this. I'm going to read a list. The Revised Common Lectionary is used by the American Baptist Churches USA, the Church of the Nazarene, the Disciples of Christ, both the LCMS and the ELCA, the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, the Reformed Church in America, the United Church of Christ. Isn't that fun? All those churches using the same lectionary. I don't know about you, I get a charge out of that. We're going to come to church this Sunday morning. We're going to read an Old Testament lesson, an epistle lesson, and a gospel lesson. And you know who else is reading it? The majority of Christians in the world. We say that there's one holy, catholic, and apostolic church. That's correct. There's one church. And that's not everybody in the RCL, but most of your brothers and sisters in Christ around the entire globe are hearing the exact same scripture lessons you'll be hearing and thinking about those things and letting that enter their ear and their hearts. I think that's nice. Martin Luther said a long time ago, let the person who wants to hear God read Holy Scripture. You know that quotation? I want you to hear it again. Let the person who wants to hear God read Holy Scripture. That's what we do. Nehemiah and Ezra led a renewal of Israel. How? With the public reading of Scripture. King Josiah led a nation that had strayed very far away, and he reformed that nation with the reading of Scripture. St. Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. And Jesus himself said, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. The Word of God, right? God feeds his people. He nourishes his people with the Word of God. Not to sit on a shelf, but to be in use, to be read, to be heard, to be preached, to explain. These Scriptures, this proclaims the Christ, the hope of the world. Amen.